This morning, I would like to talk about one facet of a scripture that contains two. And we'll only look at one aspect of this scripture this morning. So I'd invite you to turn your Bibles open to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and this is Jesus at the early onset of the Gospel of John. And he is walking through Samaria. And he comes across a woman at the well, and he begins teaching her, basically about himself, about salvation and what it is going to look like. And in the latter part of this conversation, Jesus talks to her about this. We'll start in verse 19. So whenever she talks to Jesus, she realizes that Jesus has authority, speaks with authority, is something different than she's ever encountered. And she remarks upon this revelation, she says in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And so Jesus is about to reveal to her, and then has been revealed to us in scriptures, that there's going to be a new way of worshiping, this New Testament. And in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Worship now in the kingdom of God is something that takes place in a spiritual realm, not in a physical realm. And in order to worship in that spiritual realm, in order to please God through this type of worship, we as Christians must worship in both spirit and truth. And this morning I'd like to offer some practical ideas, some practical reminders as to what worshiping in spirit means. So we will not look at what worshiping in truth looks like this morning, but rather what worshiping in spirit is. And so what does that mean in practical terms? And so I'd like to look at five practical applications, five ideas that the scripture conveys to us as to what worshiping in spirit really is. And my focus this morning is not to have a doctrinal debate or to prove what worship is in terms of what truth is, for that's worshiping in truth, but rather the aspect of our worship, the nature of our worship. What should that be like? What does that look like? What is it, as the scripture has conveyed to us? And so the first aspect that I would like to relay is that worship needs to happen with understanding. Worship needs to be something that we understand completely what we are doing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. And of course, this is in the context of the first century church and talking about certain spiritual gifts and so on and so forth. And the point of these spiritual gifts is so that we may understand the will of God. Of the Father. And so we have the will of the Father revealed to us here in Scripture. And so we must worship in a way that understands that. Y'all remember being little kids and you're singing, "Oh, thou fount of every blessing," and you had no idea what a fetter was? Sometimes I forget. Okay? I really have it in my brain now because it was one of my vocabulary words that I had taught to my kids a few years ago. And I was like, "That's from 'Oh, thou fount of every blessing.' Now I'll never forget it." But if we are sitting there worshiping in a similar way, if I have no idea what a fetter is, so I'm singing this word and it really means nothing to me, then we're not worshiping with understanding. We need to worship with complete understanding and work to gain that understanding. Y'all know what it's like to when you read a book and you have the movie playing in your head? It's because you have a connection with the text, with those words. The words are creating a reaction in your brain to where you understand what those words are saying. And as a result, you are connected to the text. The author has used character development, has used sensory language, has used situations that speak to the inner stuff of man. There should be no more rich of a connection that we ever experience than we do in worship, because of what it is. And the only way that we can do that, if we can have connection with the text, with our songs, is if we understand. And that takes some work sometimes. And we shouldn't let it slide. We shouldn't let it be okay that we don't understand and we just keep muttering like a fetter and I have no idea what that means. We need to work for understanding. And with understanding comes connection. And we'll talk about that connection as we progress through the lesson. But brethren, if we are not connected to what we are reading, to what we are singing, we are not worshiping in spirit. And if the thing that is keeping us from that connection is our understanding, then we need to work for understanding. And not let it be okay that we do not understand. We need to work for connection. Brethren, if we're not connected to what we're reading or what we're singing, we need to be. But if we're not, we're not worshiping in spirit. So we need to worship with understanding. Next, our worship needs to be orderly in order to be worshiping in spirit. And what is the scripture talking about when he means worship orderly? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, and we should be there, so we should just be a little bit over. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then go a little bit further down to verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Why are things to be done in order? And how does that help us worship in the Spirit? Should order stifle emotion? Should order be something that keeps us in our place to where we're for sure not going to go right or to the left? Well, of course it is. But if you look at verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The purpose is for peace. The purpose is for connection. I'll tell you a quick story. In high school, I was in jazz band. And I had the privilege of playing at this last concert with a trumpet player who was, at the time, Toby Keith's trumpet player. He had been a private lessons teacher at Castlebury for a long time, and he's a phenomenal trumpet player, and so they called him, and he's a professional trumpet player, and he played in our concert. And so we were playing Hey Jude, and Armando would probably know this. I don't know what the technique is, but there was a point in the song where we'd play the melody, and then there was one part where we would just play whatever we wanted, and it was supposed to sound awful. It's just supposed to be a loud, chaotic sound. We're playing in order, and then all of a sudden, chaos. And then out of that chaos, he was just going to blare a high note, and it would stop, and it would have this really cool effect. And it was. Well, guess who started playing chaotically a measure early? And I remember Mr. Aikman, our band director, looking up at me and just kind of going with it, because I guess I wasn't playing loudly enough. I don't know. But in that moment, there was not peace, nor was there connection to the music. And I think that's what I'm trying to illustrate here is that's the purpose of having order with our worship. And how does that pertain to worshiping in spirit? So that there is peace and unity and cohesion. Not so that we stifle each other, and or not so that everything is done to make us look good, but so that we can reach connection. So that understanding is not something that is lost. So that all things can be done decently. If you turn over to Psalm 89, this same idea is expressed. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. That peace comes from knowing that God is the Almighty. And that order should reflect, our worship should reflect an order that has God as being the Almighty and God as being someone that we fear in the forefront of our minds. When I was playing that measure early, Chaos, and it didn't sound very good, I felt horrible because I was messing everything else up. It didn't necessarily, it didn't reflect the good job that I wanted to do, that I wanted to make a good sound to reflect my respect for the music, for the people around me. Our worship should be done in a way that is orderly because it reflects who God is. He's the Almighty. And our attitude should reflect that as well. We should be seeking an idea of peace, of cohesion, of connection. Not without emotion. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in order to worship in spirit, it must be done orderly that reflects a respect for God and that is seeking the peace that comes from Him. Now, to talk about this emotion and what is supposed to be in our hearts are the next kind of three facets of worshiping with spirit. Worshiping with spirit, in our third point, should be sincere. And a sincerity that springs from living a holy life. Turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Brethren, that should be the pervading thought every time we wake up on Sunday morning. That is what worshiping in spirit should look like. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Whenever I was in school, the rule was if I got in trouble at school, I was going to get in trouble at home. And so whenever I got in trouble at school, I was not looking forward to going home. I did not want to go home. A place where normally I would want to be. But whenever I had to change a color, write my name in the book, or whatever, I knew I was going to get a spanking at home. So I was not looking forward to going there. The same goes with us coming to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Brethren, we have to be living a life that allows us to come to services with a joyful heart. And we've all been there where we know our life is not where it needs to be. And so we don't want to go. Because we're going to have to be faced with our shortcomings. We're going to have to meditate upon that, if we're honest, upon our shortcomings. And it is keeping us from worshiping with spirit. Brethren, lay the weight aside. Take advantage of this opportunity to come to the house of the Lord with gladness. And here's something that has worked for me, and even though it's painful sometimes, some of the most rich connections I've ever had in worship is when I'm reading or whenever I'm singing a song and it's talking about a sinful attitude or it's talking about the mercy of God, and I'm convicted in that moment. I'm not ignoring that sin. I'm trying my best to worship in spirit. I'm trying my best to reach that idea of, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." That has to spring from a holy life. And brethren, if we're not doing our best outside of worship, then inside worship is going to be stagnant, or it's going to be something that even could become a discouragement for our individual lives. If coming to worship service is something that does not bring gladness to us, then we need to reflect upon where our heart is and where our life is. That's probably one of the biggest ideas there. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 1 to start. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Go to verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their rewards. And so just as we should have this sincere look at our own lives so that we may worship with gladness, that we may encounter the house of the Lord with a joyful countenance, we have to make sure that our lives and that our attitude is also one of sincerity when we worship. Sincere in the purpose of our worship, sincere with our heart, and sincere with why we are worshiping. We cannot worship the Lord together to be seen or to be heard. Worshiping in spirit does not always mean sing louder. Worshiping in spirit does not always mean coming to the house of the Lord with a sad countenance because I'm so sad at my sin and I want you to know how holy I am. It's exactly what those verses were talking about. Worshiping in spirit is done with sincerity. Brethren, it's very, very easy for us to come to worship services and be more worried about our appearance to everyone else than it is about where our spirit, where our heart is in relation to worshiping God and putting ourselves second. It's something we continually need to keep in check. It's something that eventually should be automatic, but it doesn't come automatically. It goes against our default setting. It's real easy for us to be selfish, for us to be self-centered, for us to say, look at me when I worship. I can switch from bass to tenor. I can sing louder than you. Sometimes I also fall into this trap. I didn't sing that part well enough. I missed that note. Whatever it may be, that's not sincere worship. It's the opposite. It's not worshiping in spirit at all. It's worshiping for the benefit to be seen. If that's anywhere in our heart, then we are not worshiping in spirit. And we're not connected to the text, to the song, to our brethren, to our Lord. We're connected to our own pettiness. Brethren, worshiping with sincerity is something that only us as the individual can really do. And if we're sincere in our lies and sincere in our lives with in dealing with sin and how we walk outside of the worship assembly, we have to take that same idea of sincerity and apply it to our worship as well and make sure that we are not like the hypocrites and say, look how holy I am. Look how much I've been fasting. Look how well I can sing. We need to worship with sincerity. And I'll tell you what, when we have visitors and we have people outside of God and outside of Christ, brethren, our worship should be so sincere that that's what brings them back. I'm not saying it has to sound good. Prayers, songs, sermons. It doesn't have to be necessarily pleasing to the ear of men, but it has to be sincere. It's like our humans, we have kind of a sixth or seventh sense with that. We can smell insincerity a mile away. We can see it. We know it. And I think it's because we all do it a little bit. We know it in ourselves. We can see it in others. Our worship should be so sincere that people realize this is about God. This is not about this earth. This is about worshiping God in the spiritual realm, as Jesus said earlier in John chapter 4. It should be so evident that that is what should characterize our worship. This true sincerity. And a way to realize that that sincerity is happening, a result of that sincerity, is that our worship is edifying. And it is done with the intention of provoking love. And that is our fourth point. Worship must be edifying to one another. And it must be done with the intention and with the actual result of provoking love amongst ourselves. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so in the assembly, in the context of assembling together and worshiping God together, it is in order to stir up love and good works. That's why it's there. If we're worshiping in spirit, that is this wonderful product that God has designed. And it is designed to be provoking love, to be edifying. This is one thing that will help us be glad to go to the house of the Lord. I can't wait to go to services and be with people that love me and that, more importantly, love the Lord. And whenever we worship together with sincerity, this happens. It provokes love. It doesn't provoke some kind of, you know, here are the good singers, bad singers, whatever it is. We should worship with love. Provoke love. I think that's one reason we like having singings even outside of worship. Because those songs are designed to stir up love. And some of my best memories growing up are going to singings in people's houses. And you know, singing even when I was a kid with just my friends. Okay, not even my parents or anything. Because I was creating this bond. I was creating this atmosphere that stirred up love. And when people walk into our worship assembly, that should be this, again, this kind of sixth sense that is created. An atmosphere that wants to and works to stir up love. That works to build one another. And it's got to start with you and I. Individually, when we're in the pew, when we're reading that song, all those things connecting with the text, it's so that I am loving God in the process, that I am speaking to one another. I'm speaking to my brethren, and I want to stir up that love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 23. There is no verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. All things that'll be done for edification. If that's not the point, we're missing it. If that's not our motivation, we're missing it. All things are to be done for edification. We should like to come in here and see how much encouragement can I give my brethren. And if we all do that together at the same time with all that we have, when people come in that are uninformed, they won't go, man, they're crazy. They'll go, man, this is special. And it's special because it's about God. It's not about them. That's love. And I know this sounds cheesy, but love is that universal language that can speak to anyone, that everyone knows when they see it. And there's nothing more powerful or more beautiful that exists. And every Sunday we come together, we have an opportunity to engage in that. The most special and beautiful thing there is. And if we don't look for that, if we don't want that, what are we doing? Let everything be done for edification, so that God can be truly among us. People will say God is truly with them. We've got to worship in spirit in a way that puts edification and the provoking of love in the forefront of our minds. And it's beautiful. And it's powerful. There's nothing more encouraging than that. God set it up that way. Just take a moment and reflect upon, and I know you all can, the most beautiful times you've ever had worshiping God. And that should be something that is consistent. And it doesn't have to bring you to tears every time. It doesn't have to be an emotional high every time. It's a peace. It's a constant. It's something that keeps us in the presence of the Lord. And that keeps our heart steadfast and joyful on this earth, but also keeps us focused on the next, to where we are more connected with God. And if we can do all of these things, our last point, then we will always have the right attitude. And worshiping with spirit will be something that isn't far-reaching, or something that happens once a month, or something that happens only a few times a year. It'll happen every time we assemble. And if we can do all these things and we have the right attitude, we will be worshiping with fervor. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 111. We'll put these together. Psalm 111. Look at verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. We got to give it all we have every time. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. What does that look like? Here's the honest truth. It doesn't look the same for every one of us. Some of us have greater abilities to sing than others. So does that mean you need to go to singing class and learn how to sing better so that you can serve the Lord with all your heart? That you can enjoy? No, of course not. But does it mean that if you can do some things, if you can sing in a way that will express emotion, that could maybe perhaps convey the message a little bit more effectively, does that mean you shouldn't? No. Sing with your whole heart. Serve with your whole heart. Praise the Lord with my whole heart. We fit that in with all of the other ideas and with all the other scriptures, and we give it everything we have. Brethren, we know if we are worshiping with our whole heart or not. We know if we're holding back. We know if we're not doing everything we can. We need to be emotional. For some of us, we express emotions differently. And as long as it's done so respectfully, in order, with understanding, it's sincere, then let's worship with our whole heart. Let's praise with our whole heart. That's what the Bible is telling us to do. As long as it fits in those ideas, we submit ourselves. We do it not for the raising up of ourselves, but we do it to be more connected with our Lord, to bring encouragement to one another, and to ultimately worship Him. Then let's do it. And if it means that I'm just going to sing the best I can, my two or three notes that I can do, that's great. If you're not, I can't sing, I only got two or three notes, go for it. As long as it's orderly, as long as it's sincere, we need to be fervent. And we need to work for the right attitude. And that's what it said in Romans. It says, being diligent, working, and giving it your best. And I know it sounds like this little rah-rah speech, but it's not. I reflect upon the times where I've sat in a pew, and I know I wasn't being fervent in spirit. I was holding back. I was afraid of appearances. I was afraid of one thing or another. Or sin was in my life and I didn't feel connected with the Lord. So I was going to allow a little bit of time to pass until I, on my own terms, felt like I could then give it everything I had. How arrogant is that? Think about all those services that I missed out on, being fervent in spirit, because I had the wrong attitude, because I wasn't giving it everything I had. We have to. It's required of us, and that's the only way we can reflect God's gift to us, is to worship Him fervently, to have the right attitude, to praise with our whole heart, to be connected to every word in the text, to reflect upon how that affects my life, and to let that shine forth as much as it can, and not stifle it, to let sincere emotion be part of our worship. And that's okay. I think sometimes we try so much not to be like other religious groups that function only on emotion, that we don't want any part of it. Well, brethren, we're leaving it behind. That's just as bad as worshiping not in truth. That verse says truth and spirit. We can't leave spirit behind. Has to be together. Can't be 60-40. Has to be 100-100. I'm not a math person, but you get the idea. It has to be both. We cannot leave it behind in fear. Fear has no place in this worship service. God is in control, and God has commanded us to worship with all of our might, with all of our hearts, and to be fervent in doing so. And He's given us clear instructions. And we can rest assured in those clear instructions and worship with everything that we have. And brethren, that might be something that we're missing a little bit. It might be something that we need to perhaps put a little bit more effort into, a little bit more thought into. Worshiping in spirit. Now, I'm not saying this to cater to our society, because our society, worship in spirit is about all of it in the religious world. If I go in there and there's not this certain entertainment factor, or there's not this certain wow factor, then they're not really worshiping in spirit. So I'm not going to go there. Now, that's not what I'm advocating. And that's part of it. And I'm not saying that we need to cater to that. But there may be a little bit something to it also. We may have stifled some of our emotions so that we don't look like those that may not be trying their best to worship in spirit. Brethren, God did everything for us. We're to do everything for Him. That means we've got to worship in truth just as much as we worship in spirit. And do it just as much. Do it both wholeheartedly with everything that we have. Worshiping in spirit is something that Jesus commanded in John chapter 4. And that time, as He said, is now. We're living it. We're living in the time where worshiping in that spiritual realm is here. And so I hope that this has been something that has been encouraging. A little bit of corrective. And I know every time I was saying those words, I was checking myself. And in preparation for this sermon, when I was singing those songs, and about three times, I was like, oh, you just try to hit the notes. Okay, or you just worry about the notes. And others, several other factors. We need to do our best to get to worshiping in spirit. I hope it's been something to do. If there's anything that we can do for anyone and the congregation this morning, please let us know. And brethren, all of us, let's do our best to worship in spirit right now as we stand.